Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Sabbath to all of you. We haven't been here for a year, I think, or more. So it's good to come back and share with you this morning. I'm sure you have noticed. You've noticed that our country, our culture, society has been changing over the last several years. Really changing. Things in Washington, D.C. have changed. Polarization has just been incredible. Even in my own family, I have a daughter who is very liberal, and I have a son who's very conservative. And I don't know how they got there. Anyway, crazy, crazy things are happening in our world today, in our country. And things like here a few years ago, the Supreme Court was making decisions that you would think they were God instead of the Supreme Court, making decisions going contrary to the Word of God. Indeed, God's Word is having less and less influence upon people's lives today. And that's why we see the crazy things happening today. There's no sanctity of human life. And it's because we've lost our moral standard. I was thinking the other day, there's probably perhaps been no greater time in the history of our world to have Christian education. Because in our public school, and my daughter teaches in a public school setting, but she can't talk to them about Jesus or anything spiritual. What a special time to have the opportunity for Christian education. Or, if not that, homeschooling. People are frustrated with politics, with the political, frustrated with Trump, frustrated with Pelosi, frustrated with everybody that's back there, because they seem to be impotent. We have this thing called PC, political correctness. Political correctness seems to out-trump common sense. It's crazy. People are being gunned down in the streets. You know, I would never want... We've been to Chicago a few times, but it's a war zone in Chicago, parts of it, in Baltimore and our larger cities. No wonder Sister White told us we need to get out of there. We probably need to get out of there before we see the signs that tell us to get out of there. I think we live in probably the best part of the world right here in Yuma Pine, College Place. We don't have hurricanes here, do we, like they have down south, or tornadoes. If I lived in a place like that, I guarantee you I would have a cellar to I could get to real quick like. Interesting times in which we live. People gunned down even on the streets of Walla Walla occasionally. Recently, I put this message together two or three years ago, but there was a news reporter and her cameraman shot down while they were giving a live broadcast. I think it was in West Virginia. And since then, we've had all kinds of school shootings and all kinds of other terrible things. I don't know if you want to go look at this thing online. You go to YouTube and you bring up the governor's name, Matt Bevin. I think he's governor in Kentucky. There's a clip there where he's having a town hall meeting and a reporter stands up and she goes through some of the terrible things that have been happening, and she asks him, what is the government going to do about this? What's the government? We always look to the government to solve our problems. And they're the least, in my opinion, they're the least ones who can solve it. I tell you, if you ever have somebody show up on your doorstep and they knock on your door and they say, good afternoon, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you, shut the door and run and hide. It's the government cannot solve the kind of problems that we're dealing with. Education. We've lost that moral compass that promotes the sanctity of life. It's a zoo out there. People are dying because of war, because of disease. Starvation. Even here in the United States, there are some people who are starving to death. And it's unbelievable. I mean, people who come to my house, I always take them out and show them our fruit room in the garage. I'm kind of, I play Hezekiah, you know, show them everything I have. And if times really get tough, that you'd probably think I'm a Mormon by the amount of food that I have stored out there. But we're so blessed with it. And our garden has just been producing incredibly well. And we're grateful for those blessings. Yeah. Someday it's going to change. And probably not very far off in the future. Things like secularism, materialism, humanism, atheism, you could probably come up with your own ism, all leads to godliness, and it seems to be becoming the new normal. What we used to call sin is called righteousness, and what we call righteousness, they now call sin. It's a crazy world, which tells me Jesus is going to come soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is he your best friend? Evolution, I could see it back when I was a kid. They were teaching, believe it or not, they were teaching evolution while I was in high school, and that's been, 60 years ago or something like, 60 years ago. And I could see that pushing God out of the picture, no need for God. That's why our church schools are so important. Many people, even among Seventh-day Adventists, are frightened by what they see happening in the world. Should we be frightened? That's the question I want to ask you. We are people of the book, aren't we? Yeah. We, and with some pride, we refer to ourselves as people of the book. We read our Bibles. We believe that's the Word of God. People of prophecy. I don't think there's anybody else out there in the Christian world that has a better hold on prophecy than we do. It makes sense. You can see how history and prophecy have fit together so nicely. Should we be frightened? And I want to talk to you about the value of prophecy today. What good is prophecy? What good is prophecy if it scares the devil out of us, huh? How do you see prophecy? I'll probably ask you in a little bit to share how you see, what you see. Is it valuable? Has it been good for you? Is it good or bad? Is it of value or is it worthless? As one of my teachers back in Walla Walla College, and he's dead now, used to say, it depends. It was Malcolm Maxwell. Frankly, it depends. There's always two sides to, you know. Because if we take time to understand what the Lord has said, then I think we're going to be better prepared for the events when it happens. However, if we ignore or we misinterpret the prophecies that the Lord has given us, we'll wind up being misled, blindsided when they come to pass. I think it can be dangerous on how we look at prophecy. Jesus, and I think it was in Luke 4, 18 to 19, Jesus spoke on the Sabbath in his own hometown in Nazareth and was talking about Isaiah 61, which is a messianic prophecy. And when he said, "This day, these words have been fulfilled in your ears," and the people wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him. There will be people who will not want to hear about the prophecies that we understand so well in the last days. Someone commented to me, he says, "Prophecy must be important, otherwise, why would the Bible have so much to say about the future?" So it must be. Jesus talked about it. He gave us that. So it's important, right? I don't know if any of you remember Tim Rosenberg, Pastor Rosenberg, who held a series of meetings at Milton Church. What's that been? 3 or 4 years ago? Yeah, something like that. In his seminar on Christianity and Islam, he asked the question, which is more important, knowing prophecy or knowing Jesus? And of course, the answer is knowing Jesus. That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. When we fail to know, love, and serve our Lord, we're lost. Knowing all the prophecies inside and out, it's not going to save us, is it? Only Jesus is our Savior. So why is the Bible filled with so many prophecies? I Googled up the question, why is Bible prophecy important? And I want to share with you a response from someone. There was a lady down in Texas who they had a response there. What are God's reasons for wanting us to understand prophecy? And she responded like this. When I began to understand the Bible and Bible prophecy, I thought, wow, so many of my big questions are being answered. It was so comforting and inspiring to learn God's long-range plan for mankind. What a blessing that God lets us know in advance what to expect and how we can be better prepared. What I had been taught in another church left me somewhat confused and fearful. Now, the more I understand what the Bible teaches about the past, present, and the future, the more peace I feel. She received peace. It was comforting to her. It was inspiring to her. More and more, she says, I could see that God is in control. He can protect us from anything. He has a time for everything. And he knows what's best for each one of us. And now that I know the great examples of faith in Bible history and God's promises and plan for the future, I have courage, peace, and confidence that God is working out his will in my life. I thought that was a wonderful testimony. I'm not sure I could give a better one. The lady who wrote this happens to belong to the United Church of God in Texas. She's not a Seventh-day Adventist. And I can tell you that their understanding of prophecy is considerably different than our understanding of prophecy. They believe that when Jesus comes, he'll establish for 1,000 years his kingdom on this earth. They believe that after that, God's going to give the wicked a second chance to be saved. Very different than what we understand prophecy to be. So, is this woman going to be lost because of her misunderstanding of prophecy? Well, that's not for you or for me to decide, is it? We don't decide who's saved and who's not saved. And I'm grateful for that. That's God's business. So, I would say, not necessarily. For example, the disciples misunderstood what Jesus was saying, didn't they? Jesus told them repeatedly that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be abused, he was going to be crucified and raised on the third day. But they just couldn't get that into their thought system. They were biased in thinking that he was going to deliver them from the Messiah, was going to deliver them from Roman bondage. And so they misunderstood this, and they weren't lost, but I can tell you they went through a time of misery, didn't they, for a few days. More recently, I think of the Millerite movement. Same thing. They had such a beautiful grasp of prophecy, and they knew exactly what was going to happen, and thousands of people thought, sure, Jesus was going to come on October 22, 1844, but it didn't happen. And a lot of those people were not lost. Some of them went on to become the leaders of the new found Seventh-day Adventist Church. But they went through a time of trouble when Jesus didn't come. That's why they call it the Great Disappointment. So be thinking just for a moment or two what prophecy means to you. I'm going to share two passages that I want you to think about this morning. They're very similar. Both of them come from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 19, and then chapter 14, verse 29. You can look at those if you would like. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am. You'll believe. Prophecy demonstrates that Jesus is God. Yeah. And then 14:29, Jesus says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. It will strengthen your faith. You will be able to see. You will not be discouraged. You will say, ha, we knew this was coming all along. The question is, why did it take so long to get here, huh? Yeah. A fellow by the name of Dr. Leon Morris writes in his New Testament, New International Commentary on John on pages 622 and 623. He says, this prediction is given expressly to strengthen the disciples' faith. When it all happens, they are to believe that I am. In other words, that Jesus is God. And he continues by saying, we should not miss the tender concern in this prediction. The disciples might well have been seriously shocked and their faith shattered had the betrayal of Jesus taken them completely unawares. They would have thought Jesus' enemies were too resourceful for him. His prediction altered all of that. It ensured that on reflection, they would continue to see his mastery of the situation. When he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies, it was just what he had foretold. He was not the deceived and helpless victim of unsuspected treachery, but one, capital O, one sent by God to effect God's purpose going forward calmly and unafraid to do what God had planned for him to do. In other words, it was to build up their faith. Yeah. Dr. John Pauline in the Abundant Bible Amplifier on page 214 agrees with everything that Morris says here. And then Dr. Pauline adds this, quote, I believe this verse has implications for the understanding of Bible prophecy. Although God outlines his plans for the future in the Bible, these outlines are never so clear as to limit his future action. Nor are they so explicit that his actions can be described in intricate detail ahead of time. The purpose of prophecy is twofold. It should affect the way that we live today, and it should clearly mark the action of God in history after those actions have taken place. We should never, never expect to have everything all figured out ahead of time. Many apocalyptic Jews, and we could add the Millerites, thought they had everything figured out in advance. And yet the very exactness of their calculations caused them to miss the true fulfillment when it came. and they suffered. You know, Satan is going to come. He's going to masquerade the second coming of Jesus. Millions of people are going to be deceived because they don't know what's in this book. They're going to be deceived. He's going to say things that those who know their Bible were going to say, this is not Jesus. This doesn't match up with Scripture. So what has an understanding of prophecy done for you? Does anybody want to just share just a thought or two? Anything about how do you see prophecy? Is it good? Is it bad? Has it been helpful to you? Yes.
Ever since I was 7 years old, I loved presentations about prophecies.
Okay.
Because for me, that was, you know, all these obsessions that people have with Harry Potter, with Superman, with all this apocalypse. This was the true story.
Yeah.
This was what was going to happen. And it inspired me to have hope. It inspired me to look forward. It inspired me, like, wow, I'm going to be part of this.
Yeah.
Just like David with the lions, just like Daniel with the lions, David with Goliath, I have faith increased because of that.
Amen.
And I felt more motivated to stay in the church and to research and to believe that God is true because of that.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you. That was a good testimony. We don't have bad testimonies around here. We just want good ones, don't we? Yeah. Anybody else have a thought? What prophecy?
I think that as we see prophecy being fulfilled, how can we doubt that it's true? Or how can we doubt that there is a true God?
Amen.
And I see that more and more, and I just think, why can't people understand that? I've talked with this lady who I was telling that has cancer. She's not convinced on the Sabbath issue. She believes in God and that, but it's hard for them, I guess, to grasp because they've never had that fed to them, the whole truth. From kids.
Yeah.
And when you've grown up in it, you've heard it all
yeah.
your life.
Yeah.
And then you see it happening in front of your eyes, and you think, I often think of people who have left the church. How can they look at what's going on in the world and not realize that what they grew up with?
Exactly. Exactly.
Is
yeah.
Truth.
Exactly. When I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, yes.
All you ask, whether it should scare us, whether it should come fear. No, it depends on whether your intention is to preserve the earth. If that is your goal, you miss the point.
Okay.
But personally, it wasn't until my wife died, lost all interest in what goes on here on this earth, that I was able to separate this ghost Solomon.
Yeah.
I'm a historian. I know stories of Solomon from all around the world. Not in the Mediterranean. All around the world. And the Bible says all the kings of the earth knelt before Solomon. And in grad school we said, oh, they just met around the Mediterranean. Solomon was known everywhere. Everywhere.
Yeah.
But what did he say at the end of his life? It's all vanity.
Yes, yeah.
It doesn't mean it.
Yeah.
Okay? So, prophecy has been very important in turning agnostics, atheists, evolutionists to saying, hey, there's something here. Not from a spiritual perspective, but from a historical perspective, and then they see the truth. And they say, if that much is truth, maybe I need to look a little deeper into the other issues.
Yeah.
So I think we have been remiss in the last 40 years in our teaching of prophecy, oh, you have some prophecy seminars here and there and whatever.
Yeah.
When the white light came out, and people got all shook up and stuff like that, what a ridiculous book. That's his story, and I can tell you it's a ridiculous book. But it was very successful in taking her message out of the mainstream. When I was in theology, I got a lot of flack for saying, you know, your problem is you can quote Sister White better than you can the Bible. I think you need to get your prior. They didn't like that very much.
Yeah, well, Sister White would agree with that.
But then, White Light came out, and for years she never heard a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy from the pulpit.
Yeah.
It was kind of, well, let's shut her off to the side now that we have some questions.
Yeah.
So prophecy is strictly a matter of perspective. What is your perspective? Are you hoping for a long life? Are you hoping to retire? Are you hoping to do this? Or are you hoping to bring about the end to all this misery and get that message out and say, people, let's get prepared. Let's get prepared. Not prepared to blast it out. Okay? God says, don't take no thought for your clothing, for your food, for your making up. Don't worry about all that. I'll take care of that. Okay? Just prepare yourself.
Thank you. In one church where I asked this question, a man responded. And I'm telling you this because we need to carefully know what the scriptures are. We need to read them carefully. We need to read the context and everything that's in there. But he had commented that in Matthew 24:24, it always caused him some concern. It frightened him where it says, and he quoted where it says, even the elect of God will be deceived. And I said, really? Let's go there and take a look. And of course, when we went there to look, he hadn't finished the sentence. If it were possible. The elect of God will not be deceived because they know what's in the book. And they know what's in their heart. And I know I've run into many different Adventists over the years that just I don't want to live through the last days. Don't want to live. Lord, lay me to rest before the last days get here. Maybe some of you have heard that. Maybe some of you have thought that. If you keep your eyes on Jesus and focus on what you know and walk with him, you're not going to have to worry about anything. You may be a little uncomfortable when the time comes. In the, like you have mentioned, Billy, is it? Yeah.
How did you know that?
Oh, I've been here before, brother. In the past 50 years or more, nearly every evangelistic series ever held by a Seventh-day Adventist evangelist began with what book and what chapter?
Daniel 2.
That's right. The headline used to be, is communism going to rule the world? And then they talk about Daniel 2. I can tell you that when I came into the church 51 years ago now, keeps getting longer and longer. The first thing I did is I went through a study of Daniel and Revelation from the Voice of Prophecy. And so I got right into the heart of prophecy there. Probably that book is no longer in print and is probably considered not the greatest book to study prophecy out of. What was it? Was Uriah Smith? Is he the one that wrote that? Yeah. Yeah. So why did they always begin with Daniel 2? It's because we wanted the audience to know that there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There's a God in heaven who knows the end from the beginning. There's a God in heaven you can trust. There's a God in heaven who sets up kings and kingdoms, and then he can take them down. The world gave Reagan and the Pope a lot of credit for the decline of communism in Russia. I don't believe that. I think God used them maybe to accomplish what he wanted. We start with Daniel 2 to show them that there's a God in heaven who controls the universe and you can trust him. There's a God in heaven who cares about you. He has warned us ahead of time and he's prepared an escape for us. And because of those prophecies in Daniel 2 and those 7 through 9 just nailed down just so much stuff that has happened, it just gives me great, great confidence. I have all the evidence I need to trust the Bible as the Word of God. I don't have to live in fear of the future because I know my future as a child of God is bright, secure, and eternal. Some of you may have heard of Hal Mayer. He's a Adventist pastor, but he's gone off on his independent thing. He has what is called a prophetic intelligence briefing. You can look him up on YouTube and find all this stuff. I want to share with you some thoughts that he shared. This is back on the 2nd of March of 2015. The United States is reaching out to Rome again, seeking the Pope's help on climate change. After relying on Pope Francis to help broker the diplomatic deal between the United States and Cuba, which has fallen apart, the Obama administration sent Regina McCarthy, head of the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, to Rome to ask for help on climate change, one of Washington's political and diplomatic priorities. The Obama administration wanted to bolster its moral case for addressing climate change and has turned to the strongest moral voice on the planet for aid. Finding common cause with Rome is distinctly an American role in prophecy. While other nations also align themselves with Rome, it's the United States that is the leader and most influential voice at a global level. As it reaches across the Gulf to clasp hands with Rome, the United States is building the relationships and structures to trample personal rights, including conscience, and eventually enforce Rome's ultimate goal, Sunday worship. U.S. collusion with Rome, therefore, is pointedly fulfilling a key issue in prophecy. And then he quotes Great Controversy. Page 588. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. That's what scares some people. But you don't have to be scared. You just need to trust Jesus. Even though a correct understanding of Bible prophecy will not save us, it'll give us peace, it'll give us courage, it should give us confidence. For me, prophecy is good. It does have value, and it greatly strengthens my faith. That's why I don't have faith. For me, is not a leap in the dark, as some theologians have defined it. Because prophecy gives me some hard evidence to base my faith on. God's word tells us that the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. And because God saw fit to give this church the gift of prophecy, it helps us see better the future. It helps us see better the final events of planet Earth. and we are more greatly blessed. And of course, when we are more greatly blessed, what are we also challenged with?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, yeah. And maybe we haven't done the greatest job of sharing with the rest of the world. We take it for granted because we know. But most of the world out there doesn't know. Doesn't know. We see some things that are happening that's really exciting. We see Jesus. We hear of Jesus appearing to Muslim leaders. We, you know, we now have a department in the General Conference that strictly works with Muslim people. The emphasis is upon Muslim, evangelizing Muslims. And there are incredible reports that just makes me so excited that Jesus is doing marvelous things, not just for Saul on the road to Damascus, but for many, many Muslims. The report is that there are millions of Muslim people that we have never don't even know about, who are Christians, who are keeping the Sabbath quietly in their own space. It's exciting, I think. Praise God. If we don't do it, Jesus will. He gives us the opportunity because he knows that when we get involved, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed.